We just came out of what many call the Advent season. Advent season is a time between the 1st of December through December 25th. And Advent means significant arrival. It means not just a casual appearance, but it's a significant life-changing moment in history. And how many knows that the advent of Jesus Christ was the fulcrum? It changed things in the world by him showing up the first time. So we just came out of that Advent season, but did you know that we are actually in another Advent season? It doesn't start on December 1st. It's actually started some 2,000 years ago when Jesus ascended to heaven and says, I'll be back. I'm coming to get you. So we've been in an extended Advent season for a couple of thousand years. So we are in between the first Advent, Jesus' first arrival when he came to the earth as a little baby, and the second Advent, which is going to be when he comes to take his church home, his bride home, to be with him in heaven. So we are in the in-between. So for thousands of years, the very first prophecy of Jesus took place. Did you know that the very first prophecy of Jesus took place in Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning of creation? At the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God came in and had to do some things to address that. He says in Genesis 3:15 that he, meaning the person that God was talking about, will crush your head. And he was talking to the serpent. God was talking to the serpent. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And we saw that happen. Satan did strike Jesus' heel and Jesus, you know, died on the cross. But then a few days later, Jesus came back and crushed the head of Satan because he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from him. So that prophecy has actually been fulfilled, and the final crushing of the head of Satan will take place. And you can read it in the book of Revelation where Satan is going to be cast into the pit, into the eternal and never endless. It's a bottomless pit of a flame of fire that he's going to be there forever and cast into that place of torment. That's going to be the final crushing of Satan's head. But the very first prophecy took place thousands of years before Jesus ever showed up, roughly about 4,000 years. And the people of God in those 4,000 years from that very first prophecy until Jesus came the first time, they looked for, they longed for his appearance. But there's a lot of times that they lost sight of his first coming. And you can read in the Old Testament where people, there'd be times where the people of God would be committed in a loving and relationship. They'd be serving him. They'd be honoring God in that intimate relationship. But then you can also read in other times in the Old Testament where they would drift and they would rebel and they would turn from God. And they would embrace instead the things that the world had to offer instead. So it's kind of an ebb and flow that you see in the Old Testament that took place for roughly 4,000 years. In the Old Testament, God would regularly use prophets to speak to his people in various ways. God would say at certain times, depending on the situation, you need to straighten up. Or he would say stuff like, don't lose hope, it's going to be okay. Or things like, turn back to me, or I'm with you, or trust me. He would constantly be speaking to God's people through prophets. But there was a period from Malachi to Matthew, that's roughly about 400 years, where between the Old and New Testament, where God seemed to be silent. There was no prophets. There was no new word from God, just past promises to hold on to. And there was this longing expectation of some things that would take place to keep them going. Now, to put that in perspective, I say 400 years, and I say it in just a few seconds, but to put that in perspective, 400 years would be like not hearing anything from God where we are in 2026 back in the year 1626. That would be 150 years before America ever existed. Imagine 400 years of not hearing a fresh new word from God. What did the people do in the in-between? How did they live in those 400 years of seeming silence? Well, many drifted and lost hope. They decided God wasn't who he said he was, and that they went their own way doing whatever they wanted to do. Generations came and went over those 400 years without any sign or indication that God was moving. Let me just say something right here at this point. When it seems like God is not moving, God is always moving. Okay? God is never not moving. God is never not doing things. Don't conclude as you see things going on in the world or you see things going on in your life, don't conclude that God's silence is an indicator that he doesn't care, that he isn't aware, or that he doesn't exist at all. Because, you see, the spiritual realm is many times invisible. There's activity going on right now, but invisibility does not mean stagnation and does not mean stillness or death. God is always moving. God is always doing. God is always there for you, always there for me. So just know that. In your life, he's never not moving. But this 400 years of silence that these people experienced must have been challenging for those that were placing their faith in God, these true believers. But the faithful remained hopeful and they trusted God. His silence didn't mean he had changed his mind about what he had promised. And we see now in hindsight that at God's appointed time, his promises came true and his plan was magnificently revealed at the significant arrival, that advent that we just came out of, the celebration of Jesus' birth at Christmas. Hindsight is so important, and it's so obvious to us that we see now what they were talking about for thousands of years. And what God was saying would happen in those thousands of years leading up to that. And then after thousands of years, that powerful moment God had been promised had arrived. But in that moment when Jesus came, some missed Jesus. There was several groups that you can identify. One group being that there was those who had a different Savior in mind. They were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for someone to come and conquer and to reign on an earthly throne. This poor little insignificant baby in a lowly manger didn't line up with what they had imagined or wanted, so they just moved him off to the side. Another group of people are the ones who had lost faith some time back and turned to the world's offerings because God's promises seemed far away or false. So they were caught up in the temporary, the things that this world had to offer, and they lost sight of the eternal, the things of God. And then there were some others that were actually, they never even heard of the good news. They never even heard that there was going to be a Messiah born, a Savior. Because the generations before them weren't faithful to pass on the hope that they had in God's promises and plan. They subsisted from day to day with no hope or purpose beyond their lives on earth. And it was a sad existence indeed. But we see in hindsight what many missed at the first advent. We see now what they missed 2,000 years ago, a lot of people. And now as we fast forward 2,000 years later, from his first advent, we're in a very similar situation in our world. Over the centuries, generation after generation has looked for and longed for his second advent. But as the years have rolled along, some have gotten discouraged, and some have gotten disillusioned. Some have chosen the things of this world over the things of God. And some don't even know because they've not been told the good news. And church, hear me today. Hear me today. If you're here today listening, listen now more than any other thing that I would say. Many here today and many in the world today are at a real risk of missing this second advent, this significant arrival, this rapture of the church, this second coming of Jesus. Many are at a very real risk of missing it, just like many missed his first advent. So, as we step into this new year, let's make a new commitment. I encourage you, I challenge you, I implore you to make a new commitment, to not lose sight of the big picture, to not lose sight that Jesus is coming again. I'll say it again, church, listen to me. Jesus is coming again. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming again. More than anything else, do all that you do. Live your life in such a way where you see through those lenses that Jesus is coming again. And it could be in 2026. It could be this year that he returns. No man knows the day or the hour. But the next time that he comes, he won't be coming as a lowly baby in a manger. It's not going to be just this where the shepherds were notified and a few people around that activity were notified, even though the angels announced it in the heavenlies. The next time Jesus comes is not going to be in a lowly manger in a little backwoods town outside of Jerusalem. The next time he comes is going to be coming, splitting the sky open as a conquering savior on a white steed. It's going to be obvious. It's a fact, church. Today, Jesus is coming back. But what do we do in the in-between? What do we do in the in-between? What do we do between his first advent and his second advent? Hallelujah, John. Welcome back. God bless you, buddy. What do we do, church, as we wait this second coming, as we await the second advent, this next significant arrival of Jesus? Do we just sit around looking up at the sky? Well, it could be today. If you do that, you're going to bump into a lot of things and get hurt. You need to kind of look down a little bit. Do we just do nothing? Just sit around and say, well, he's coming back and I've done all I can do or all I want to do, so I'm just going to sit around and do nothing. No. Man, no. You see, we're waiting, to be sure, and we need to be waiting, but it's not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. There's an activity in our waiting. We live our lives with purpose. As Brother Don said, there's a purpose that God has for us in our lives, individually, corporately. There's a purpose that he has for you. There's an assignment that he has for you. There's a plan that he has for you. And that purpose is found, it's birth, it's rooted in, the foundation of it is in a vital, ever-growing, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do anything outside of him or apart from him, of any value or worth or success. Anything that you do for Jesus needs to be out of a relationship with Jesus. So as we begin 2026, I want to ask you, I want us to make a commitment to refill our faith. Let's recalibrate our vision. Let's renew our commitment. Let's equip ourselves to be better followers of Jesus so that we can be a better witness for Jesus. Amen? So what does actively waiting look like in the in-between? Well, there's actually 8 things that I want to talk about, but only 4 of them today. Next week, we'll look at the other 4. That are intentional things that we can do that will refill our faith, that will recalibrate our vision, that will renew our commitment until he returns. Now, by the way, I know that last week some journals were handed out for you to be able to take notes and all that. Kathy, thank you so much, Kathy Baxter, for putting those together. Would you thank her for that hard work that she did? Yeah. Now, I'm going to ask you, Shane, if you could maybe get a couple of people to help you, but in case you weren't here last week, and you can grab a handful of those. And in case you weren't here last week and you would like to have a free gift from the church, we've got a journal for you that is a great tool for Bible study and a great opportunity for you to take notes. And it's actually give you a Bible reading plan in there and all of that. Speaking of Bible reading plan, Sharon and Brad Berry are starting up a Life Together group, which you saw on the video announcements a moment ago. And they're meeting this Tuesday at 4:00 at the Galleria Mall. At 5:00 at the Galleria Mall. And I hope that you'll be part of that. Just go to the Galleria Mall in the food court area. That's a big mall, so let's just be more specific. It's in the food court area. And just going to get together. And if you need it, by the way, if you need a journal, raise your hands, and they're going to be handing them out. There's several people that are raising their hands. Keep your hand raised until they get you that journal. But come this Tuesday at 5:00 at the Galleria Mall in Rock Hill, and let's get into God's word so that God's word can get into us. Because as God's word gets into us, we'll change. How many knows that we all need to change, right? I need to change. And I thank God for his word that changes me. But here's the first of the 4 things we're going to look at today. And as you're getting that journal handy and you want to maybe open it up and take some notes, this will be a good opportunity to do that. Here's the first one. And I've just been talking about it. Live in expectation. Write that down. Live in expectation. Live in expectation. In Titus chapter 2, we see an encouragement from Titus, verses 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." I got to just stop right there. It doesn't say just to some people. Aren't you thankful that salvation isn't just for those that are popular or good or somehow earned it, or that God just selects who he wants? Isn't it good to know that salvation is offered to all people? Say, all means me. That's right. And all means that person that you think can ever is going to be saved, that you know of, that you work with, that's in your family, that's in your neighborhood. God has come and Jesus has come to save all. And salvation is available to all. If you're listening to me today, it's available to you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. Salvation is available to you. And it teaches us that salvation, that opportunity to serve God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. In other words, to say yes to the things that are godly while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is that second advent that I've been talking about. That is living in expectation. Let's just go back to just 9 or 10 days ago, Christmas. People at Christmas, as I've had conversations with people over the years, and as I've experienced this firsthand, can be divided into two distinct camps. And you may be saying, well, I'm in this camp or that camp. So here's the two camps. The first one is some dread it, and the second camp is others can't wait for it. And usually the ones that dread it are the older, the adults. They got to do all the work, and the kids are the ones that can't wait, right? But there may be some adults that can't wait for it, too. There's a dread. There's also those that can't wait for it. I think the second advent of Jesus is a lot like that. In the world today, there are two camps at this second coming of Jesus. Deep down inside, everyone knows that we're going to live forever somewhere. Yes, our bodies are going to die, but the Bible says our spirits are going to live forever. And you can't escape that. You can't deny it. Why? Why is it in you? Because God says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has placed eternity in our hearts. God has placed eternity in each of our hearts. Everybody on this earth, God has placed it. And so I can't take out something that God has placed there. And so in me, there's this knower that says, you're going to live forever somewhere. Now, my body's going to die, but my spirit's going to live forever somewhere. In other words, as much as we may try and deny it, it's in all of our DNA to believe and accept that we're going to live forever somewhere, and there's no escaping it after we die. Those who know Jesus as their personal Savior can't wait for his return because they know heaven is awaiting them. That's that first camp. Anticipation, can't wait. Those who haven't accepted Jesus into their hearts and they know they're not serving the Lord. They know that they've not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They dread it because they know hell is their destination. Can I just be blunt with you today? There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There is no in-between. There is no do-overs. When we breathe our last breath, based on what we do with Jesus Christ, we will either go to heaven or go to hell. There's no beating around the bush with that. Pastor, I wish you'd be a little softer. I can't, because that's what the Bible says. And I have to preach to you what the Bible says. So you place your faith in Jesus. When you die, you're going to heaven. If you don't place your faith in Jesus, when you die, by default, you will go to hell. And I don't want anybody to go to hell. So church, place your faith in Jesus Christ today. I can't do it for you. Your mama or your daddy can't do it for you. No good works will do it for you. You have to place your faith in Jesus Christ personally, as a personal relationship, to be your personal Savior. You see, those who are expecting his return at any time hold the things of this world loosely and don't let those things overtake them, just as we read in Titus. Don't let those things control you. Those who dread his return stuff their feelings away. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you know. See, because you know you're not serving the Lord today. You know it. And you're putting on a good front. Man, you're saying the right words, but you know that you're not serving the Lord today. But what you've done is over the months, over the years, you've stuffed your feelings away and you've replaced them with distraction and busyness and goals and sinful pleasures to try and drown out and numb what you know is imminent, and that is Jesus is coming back. You're going to breathe your last one day. If he doesn't come before you die, then you're going to either go to heaven or hell, and you choose to not even address it. You're not going to even think about it. But ignoring something, church, will not make it go away. It's not going to go away. Jesus is coming back, and I believe it's very, very soon. And if you consider yourself to be a wise person, then wisdom would trade dread for expectation. I don't want to dread anymore. I want to be expecting. And do you want to live a life of dread? I mean, what kind of life is that? Wouldn't you rather live a life of expectation? Yeah. You see, wisdom would say no to ungodliness. And wisdom would say yes to godliness in Jesus Christ. Today's a good day to say yes to Jesus. Today is a great day to say yes to Jesus. At the onset of 2026, I ask you, how about it? How about it? Today's a great day to say yes to Jesus. In the in-between, let's not dread it. Let's not distract ourselves with things and think that we've got more time. But church, oh, let's live in active, joyful expectation of his second advent, his second coming, because Jesus is coming back. Amen? Here's the second thing. Be prepared. Well, Pastor, isn't that the same thing as living in expectation? No. I'll tell you, let me flesh that out a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3 says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." While people are saying peace and safety, you're hearing that a lot lately, by the way, aren't you? Peace and safety. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. The Bible calls it in the twinkling of an eye. It's a flash. It's just a moment. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. In other words, you're not going to have time to make a decision for Jesus when it's happening, because it's going to happen so quickly that you're going to look around and say, "What just happened?" You see, the time to do it is now. The time to do it is to be prepared now, ahead of it. Jesus came at his first advent at the assigned day, determined by God, some 2,000 years ago. God said, this is when Jesus will be born. This is where Jesus will be born. Here's the circumstances around it. He prophesied through men and women of God over the thousands of years to say, this is how it's going to happen. And all the prophecies of Jesus' birth were fulfilled to the letter, by the way. And it was just various people over thousands of years that these prophecies took place. It wasn't just one person saying it's going to be. It's several people over thousands of years in different cultures that wrote out these prophecies. You've got to know it was a divine move of God. It was a God thing that he spoke into and through those people. Write this down. And everything happened exactly like the prophets said that it would, because it all came from God, who knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, Jesus will come again the second time at the second advent at the assigned day determined by God. And we read that, I just said it a few minutes ago, no man knows the day or the hour, only God knows. Not even Jesus knows. So right now, Jesus is getting things ready. Man, he's getting things ready up in heaven. And he's getting ready to, he's just waiting. He's got a hammer in one hand, and he's got the trumpet in the other, whatever he's going to be doing to get everything ready to go. And God's one day is going to come and say, now. Go get your bride. Go get your children. It's like, good. Man, I've been waiting for this. And off he goes. Only God knows. And as there are prophecies and signs leading up to his first advent, so there are prophecies and signs all around us today that tell us his return is imminent. Look around, church. I think many of us hope that in any new year, that it's going to be a year filled with no natural disasters. Wouldn't that be nice? No natural disasters. No wars. Well, that ship has sailed already. No financial uncertainty, no political upheaval. That ship has sailed already. It would be nice to just have a year that would just be filled with everyone being unified and loving and singing kumbaya. Everything just gliding right along in perfect harmony. Wouldn't that be a wonderful world? That's what you call heaven. And that will happen one day, but it ain't going to happen in 2026, not unless Jesus comes back and makes things right. The reality is that the changing of the calendar has never resulted in anything but more of the same. And as we've seen over the last several years, it's increasing in frequency and it's increasing in intensity like never before. Just listen to the news. The leaders are working hard. They're crying out for peace and safety like never before. I just heard on the news the other day, 1,000-year natural disasters are happening more like every single year. And just like you see a pregnant woman who's at full term and know that she's about ready to give birth. So we look around at the world that's pregnant. It's at full term, church, and a birth is just about ready to take place. The labor pains are already happening, and that's what we're seeing right now in the world today. The labor pains are becoming more intense. They're becoming more frequent, and as they're getting more intense and closer together, I expect 2026 to be filled with more of the same, but in greater numbers and greater intensity than ever before. And like a thief in the night, Jesus will come again to take the church away, to take those away who have placed their faith in him, and we're going to go to heaven. And then all hell will break loose on this earth as God pours out his righteous wrath on a sinful people left behind. So I ask you, are you prepared? Are you ready, church? You see, by the way, prepared and ready are two different things. Let me spell that out for you. Ready means, oh, I sure wish Jesus would come back because I sure am tired of all the stuff that's going on in the world today. You kind of hear that from people, right? I'm just so ready to be out of here, right? I mean, that's kind of an attitude, kind of more of an emotional attitude. I'm just ready. Prepared says, you know what? I have my bags packed and I've made my arrangements and I'm ready to go. See the difference? Let me give you two another way. A couple of different examples. So the first one is this. Say that you're going to, on a trip, going to take an airplane to, you know, overseas to go on vacation. All right? Wherever destination sounds good to you. And you show up at the airport and come up to the ticket counter or come up to the gate, you know, where the airplane is, let's say. And say, okay, well, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. I am so ready to go to that place that you have in your mind, that vacation. And what's the lady going to say at the counter? She's going to say, well, where's your ticket? Ticket? Oh, where's your baggage? Baggage? Oh, did you make any plans at all? I mean, we don't have any record or your indication that you're even supposed to be on this plane. No, I'm ready to go, though. I didn't make any preparations, but I'm ready to go. And I'm here, so get me on that plane. And you know what that ticket person's going to say? I'm sorry, you got to go get you a ticket. You might want to pack a suitcase and get on the next scheduled flight out, but you can't go on this one. It's just not going to happen. You see, there's a difference between being ready and being prepared. I'm ready to go on vacation, but are you prepared to go on vacation? I'm ready to go to heaven, but are you prepared to go to heaven? You may think, well, that's kind of a silly example. Well, let me give you an example in God's word. Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 25. Just in case you don't like that example, here's one. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up, all 10 of them, and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. It's a lot like that airplane example that I gave you. All right, I'll go buy a ticket. I'll be right back. Could you hold the plane? That plane ain't going to be held for you. That plane's going to take off. You go back and get your ticket. You come back, that the gate is shut. The plane is taken off. And you're stuck not going on your vacation on that glorious trip. Well, there's some people that did have a ticket, and they got there on time, and they had their bags packed, and they got on the plane, and they were off to their destination. You see, there's a difference between being ready and being prepared. I encourage you, church, be prepared. And stay prepared. Because this parable that Jesus spoke was not just to be prepared, but to stay prepared. There's a thing of making a decision for Jesus today. And you can make a decision for Jesus today and say, man, I'm going to serve him. But remember the example of the few people, that the different types of groups from earlier? There's some that started out strong, but they faded away. You know, you got to be careful with that. Jesus actually gave a parable of some four soils: the good soil, the rocky soil, the vine soil, and the hard soil. You know, a lot of us maybe get all convicted or excited or, you know, motivated to serve the Lord because it's 2026 and I'm going to make a decision for Jesus right here on January the 4th, first of the year. 2026 is going to be a great year. But be careful, because you may have been prepared today, but then 6 months from now, 7 months from now, a few months from now, with experiences and challenges and distractions and things that would tempt you away, you drift and you're not ready. Just like the five virgins. I mean, they were just in that same group with the other five and they were ready to go, they thought. But they didn't have the oil in reserve. It was something that was missing. There's something about being prepared. There's also something about staying prepared. Because, church, that second advent, that second coming could be at any moment. So in the in-between, we live in that joyful expectation. We also live prepared. Here's the third thing. Be patient in hope. Be patient in hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25 says, "For in this hope we were saved." This hope being the second advent. This hope being Jesus is coming back. "But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes what they've already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently." So that feels a little confusing, that wording there. So let me just give you an example. Christmas is fun. We just came out of Christmas. You see all those gifts under the tree that are wrapped up in pretty boxes. You have no idea what's in those boxes. All you see is your name on it. You think, oh, I got 5 gifts, 10 gifts, all these beautiful things. I wonder what it could be. We were watching our grandchildren do that. And, you know, our youngest grandchild, well, not our youngest, but one of the second youngest, Eloise, had this big, long box, you know. It was the biggest box of all of them, all of the grandchildren. You know, she had the biggest box. And she says, I got the biggest box, you know. And she wanted to open that one up first. It was a skateboard, you know, so it was, you know, it was a pretty big box. But just them anticipating, you know, watching the kids just anticipate it. This is wondering, you know, all the anticipation, all the wonder, what could it be? But here's the catch. You got to wait till December the 25th to open them. Oh, the torture. Oh, the agony. You know, you hope it's something good. You hope it's not socks or underwear, something like that. Sometimes we're thrilled with what's in the box, and other times we hope that there's a return receipt included in that box. You know what I'm saying? But here's what I want to tell you. I promise you, church, that Jesus, what he has prepared for you and me in heaven, you will not want a return receipt for it. But you got to wait. You got to wait. I want heaven now. I want Jesus to come back now. So do I. But there's a hope that comes as we're patient. Until then, we have that hope, and that hope is tempered by that patience. The Bible gives us a little preview. You want to know what the preview of heaven looks like? Here's just a little snapshot of what heaven's going to be like. Ready? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, your eye hasn't seen it. Your ear hasn't heard it. And your mind hasn't conceived, hasn't comprehended. You are not that creative for the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to blow. In other words, in modern day vernacular, it's going to blow your mind. Jesus is the master cosmic craftsman. Think about it. He's created everything. So think about this. The stars, the galaxies, the planets. Jesus did that. The oceans, the mountains, and the wide open vistas. That would be Jesus. The flowers, the animals, the trees, again, Jesus. The masculinity of a man, the femininity of a woman, the innocence of a child, the sweetness of a newborn baby, especially when they're sleeping. All of that is from Jesus. The most beautiful building ever constructed by man, the most glorious city, the most breathtaking landscape will seem like nothing compared to what Jesus is finalizing for you and for me in heaven right now. I believe he's putting the finishing touches on it. I believe it's 99.9% finished. He's rehearsing the words, "Enter in, good and faithful servant," right now as he's finishing it up. He's putting the last little coat of paint on. He's tweaking it just a little bit, some different things. So church, be patient and hope. Renew that hope in 2026. Don't be in despair. Don't give up. Keep your bags packed. The second Advent is almost here. Live in joyful expectation. And finally, here's the fourth thing. Encourage one another. So there's some inward stuff going on, but there's also some stuff we need to do out here to those around us, to our left and to our right. Church, we need to be encouraged. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day being the second advent, the second coming, Jesus' return. Now, you and I know this. There's so much hate, and there's so much nasty stuff. There's so much negative words and actions in our world today. And unfortunately, those things have found their way into the church, but we don't have to give place to it. We don't have to give place to all that nastiness that's going on in the world today. We don't have to allow it to come into this church or into the church. I encourage you today to let's make a renewed commitment in 2026 to take captive our ugly thoughts, guard our tongues from hurtful words, and channel our best efforts into encouraging one another in the faith. Listen, if you have something ugly or judgmental or hateful to say about someone, first off, I don't want to hear it. Secondly, no one else wants to hear it. And thirdly, if you're one of the ones that wants to hear it, you're just as bad as and just as guilty as the one who's saying it, and you both need to repent. What would the church be like if everyone took the other person by the hand that was talking trash about that person and led them to that person that they were talking ugly about? I think a lot of ugly talking would cease. That's what I think. It would sure make us think twice before we say words that don't edify. Let's retrain our minds, church. Let's restrain our tongues. Let's rein in our actions in 2026 to encourage one another in the faith. Here's a good rule of thumb, and I've heard this many years in my life. If you don't have anything good to say about someone else, don't say anything at all. You know what that would do? That would make a lot of people in the church speechless. But if we yield our minds and our tongues and our bodies and our spirits to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to recalibrate our lives to be an encourager, to be an encourager, to use that tongue to encourage. This will greatly help those around us live a life of active waiting in the safe space called the Church of Jesus Christ, Faith Church. I ask you, please, would you commit to encouraging your brothers and sisters in Jesus in 2026? We sure could use it. And it would actually keep us from giving Satan a foothold in our gatherings and in our hearts. So, Tim, come on up, and as we wrap this up here today, so in the in-between, we live in these four ways. I think these four are a good start for us to consider this week. We live in joyful expectation. Joyful expectation, no fearful dread. Man, my heart is right with Jesus. I can't wait until Jesus comes again. And I've got my bags packed. I'm ready. I'm just not ready because I'm tired of everything, but I'm prepared because I've intentionally made arrangements so that when that day comes, I'm ready to go. We're patient in hope. Church, there's a day coming, and it's very soon, and only God knows that day, that the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Jesus in heaven. And it's going to be a place that's beyond the scope of imagination for us. And finally, we encourage one another in the faith. We use our tongues to build up, not tear down. We use our tongues to encourage and not discourage. We use our tongues to honor and support and not dishonor and betray. Church, cutting and hurtful words to others about others is just like, it's just like taking a knife and cutting up your own self. Because when you say or do something like that to the bride of Christ, as you are part of the bride of Christ, you're actually harming yourself. It would be stupid to stab yourself, would it not? But that's what you're doing as you say cutting and hurtful things to others. God, help us to be better at what we say, how we act, and what we think of others. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to take control. Amen? Holy Spirit, take control. So we'll look at the other four next week, but honestly, these four are enough for us to consider today to allow the Holy Spirit to start doing a work in our lives.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.